Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 3. Last week we talked about the first half, the last half of verse 6. The whole verse says, "But Christ as a son over his own house," not as a servant, but as a son over his own house. We talked about the house of God. What is the house of God? You and I are the building material of which the house of God is made. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? And then it's conditional. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You know, a lot of things are conditional. A man can say he loves God, the Bible says. If a man says he loves God, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So we have some qualifications here. And right here, the qualifications are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I firmly believe that confidence and rejoicing go together. If I'm confident that I am saved, if I know I'm saved, I have the witness of the Spirit, I have the witness of the Word of God, I am absolutely certain I am saved, and my life is a proof that I'm saved because I love the brethren, and I have no bitterness or hatred in my heart for anybody. I don't have anybody that I haven't forgiven or can't forgive, and I'm confident that I'm saved. I can't help but rejoice. How can I keep from jumping up and down? How can I keep from clapping my hands or shouting unto God with a voice of triumph or getting excited about the future, the eternal future? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And I think that means on a daily basis. I don't think that means that we're saved one day and lost the next. I don't think that Pentecostal people ought to be that way. We should not be up and down like the stock market. Amen. Or up and down like the what good and bad like the weather is, I should say. No, we as Pentecostal, Holy Ghost filled, Bible reading Christians ought to be the same every day, never below spiritually what we were today, but always climbing. Is that all right? We should be better Christians tomorrow than we are today. And maybe you can't measure it day by day, but we should be better Christians, if this helps, next month, next year, than we were last month or last year. In other words, we should ever be growing. Hebrews 6:1 says, "Let us go on unto, toward, ever striving, walking, gaining ground, perfection," walking toward that perfection. We don't need relapses like Demas did and Timothy didn't and Paul didn't. Praise the Lord. That's what we're striving for. That's what God wants from us. We don't want to be moody Christians, up and down, in and out, saved one day, lost the next. I can testify tonight because I feel good. Can't testify tonight because I don't feel good. No, we need to get full of the Holy Ghost and stay full of the Holy Ghost. We need to get the Word of God down in our hearts and have this confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm all the way to the end. Firm unto the end. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, whose house we are? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Amen. Now, no wonder the writer of Hebrews urges us to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Because it is so easy for any and all of us to fail to hear his voice. There are so many voices in the world clamoring to be heard. You can hear the TV blatting on away. You can hear radios everywhere you go. You can hear people talking everywhere you go. You can read the newspapers, magazines, periodicals, and so forth, all over the place. doctor's offices, professional buildings, anywhere you go, it seems like there's always a voice to be heard. But he says, today, if you will hear my voice. These other voices have a tendency to harden our hearts and cause us to depart from the living God, filling up our minds and taking his place in our brains and his place in our spirits. And all of a sudden, not all of a sudden really, but gradually, our hearts become hard and we don't realize what's happening. We don't frequent the altar like we used to. We don't worship with that joy and exuberance that we used to worship with. In fact, we can skip a church service now and then and it doesn't seem to bother us. What's happening is we're starting to see the symptoms of not hardening of the arteries, but hardening of the heart. Hardening of the heart. And it happens so subtly. And the devil has a plan that works insidiously. It just kind of creeps up inch by inch. You've heard it. Get an inch, then he gets your thumb, and then he wants your finger, and then he wants your wrist, and then he wants your elbow, and he gets you around the shoulder, and he's got you around the neck. He's trying to destroy you. It's so easy for any and all of us to fail to hear his voice. You know, the Bible says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. The Bible says, work out your own salvation. This all sounds like sweat, doesn't it? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Bible says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, labor. And all of these words that kind of connote sweat, hard work. Okay, why is that? I thought I was saved by grace and there's no work to it. Well, if there's no work to it, why does the Bible say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Now, get my point this morning. You are carnal by nature. And unless you feed your spiritual man, it is so easy to be carnal. It is so easy to be carnal. All you have to do to be carnal is skip prayer time. All you have to do to be carnal is skip Bible reading time. All you have to do to be carnal is skip church time. All you have to do to be carnal is skip altar time before and after the service. That's all you have to do to be carnal. Somebody said, what does a man have to do to be lost? Nothing. He's already lost. And what do you have to do to be carnal? Just quit being spiritual and you're already carnal. That's what he's talking about here when he says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen. Harden not your hearts. Just remember that hardening happens insidiously. I could give you a few examples of what's in my heart this morning, and that is America. America was once a God-honoring nation. You know that, and I know that. Dr. Tim Lee says they're trying to take God out of our history, but they can't take him out. He's been there from the beginning. From the beginning of the history of the United States of America, he's been there. There's no way to get him out of our history. We can get him out of our present and our future, maybe, but we can't get God out of our history. He was there. Praise the Lord. But America was once a God-conscious nation. It used to have men like Nathan Hale, whose statue sits on Summit Ave and another street just beyond the Capitol up in St. Paul. And I've stopped my car and I've gotten out and walked around that statue there of Nathan Hale. And I can't remember the words exactly, but he said, my only regret is that I have but one life to lose for my country. I have only one regret, or I only regret that I have but one life to use for my nation. Amen. But now America has become gospel hardened. God has been taken out of public places. You can't pray in school anymore. You can't, not supposed to pray, I guess, in public places. And we have legalized abortion and we have legalized immorality. When you legalize abortion, you have legalized murder, whether you know it or not. All you have to do is read a little bit into the Bible and you'll know that what I'm saying is true. And Governor Tony Earle here in Wisconsin, our former governor, legalized immorality in the state of Wisconsin, joining several other states that had already legalized immorality. And by that I mean two consenting adults, whether they're married or not, adultery, forget it. They're trying to legalize that word too, you know, if you've been reading the papers. And so America has legalized immorality, and America has made divorce easy, and America has made family life a little more difficult. And I hope that some president turns that around pretty soon. And then we have legalized liquor. Of course, that's another story. I was alive in those prohibition days, and I remember when one president came in on the wet ticket, and America started on its journey to hell faster yet, it seems like. Well, God is able to do anything. He can turn things around. But liquor flows freely, and not only that, but I was in a, I believe it was a funeral home in Spencer, Iowa, and I was given a bulletin or a placemat or something with statistics on it, and one of the statistics was in response to a question, and the question was, what city in the United States is the easiest city in all of America to get an alcoholic drink? And you would think it would be Milwaukee because they produce all this beer. But the city that has more taverns per capita in the whole United States of America is Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And I didn't read it in Eau Claire. I read it in Spencer, Iowa. And I was I can't say I was shocked. I was just surprised to find it printed. But here in America, you can burn its flag, you know, and they've decided you can burn its flag with impunity. Amen. And it's just that way. You can curse God. You can live like you want. But that's one of the things that's hardened. America has been hardened. Slowly, insidiously, it happened. Amen. Insidious means operating in a slow or not easily apparent manner. More dangerous than seems evident. An insidious disease, for instance. Okay, or you can take a new marriage. Remember how tender it was in the beginning? You have these visions of looking out the window and seeing your new son-in-law opening the door for your daughter as they just got married. And then a few years later, you know, and I don't say my son-in-law, but I'm talking about your son-in-law or somebody's son-in-law, and looking out the window and things change through the years. They're sitting in the car now blowing the horn with an ugly face. Where you been? And they get in the car and they get a good tongue lashing, a scolding for wasting 2 minutes of their time. But you know what I'm saying? I'm saying that hearts can become hardened through the years. When something is new, it seems to be more tender, like a new marriage, or like a new nation, or like a new waitress. You know, have you ever had a new waitress wait on you? They're so kind, they're so scared, they're so humble. And then have you ever seen an old hardened waitress when you ruffle her feathers and she'll come down and slam the water and slam the food down on your table? Not all of them. I just say that it happens. I know for a fact a man that applied for a job where I used to work, and he came in and there was no welfare and there were no jobs easy to get. You just didn't pick and choose jobs. You were lucky to get a job. And so I remember this fella came in and he had a family and no food, and he almost got on his knees before the president of the company and begged for a job, begged and pleaded. He said, I was in the office at that time, and he said, I'll do anything, sir. I'll do anything. I'll shovel coal. They had coal furnace. I'll stoke the furnace. I'll paint. I'll sweep the floors. Just give me a job. Give me a job. Well, the boss was impressed. The owner was impressed and gave him a job. But let me tell you something. Then the union came in years later. Who was at the front of the line? This man. Down with his company, up with our wages, and he was right at the head of the line. Here's a man who said, I'd do anything, just give me a job. But something happened in his heart, and it hardened a little bit. At least, that's my opinion. Then you have a new Christian, and here's where we have to be careful. We get saved, and we're so tender. We get up from receiving the Holy Ghost or being baptized in Jesus' name, and we'll hug anything that's moving, some things that don't move. We're so full of the love of God and the Holy Ghost, we just love everybody. And then time goes on and things start coming into our hearts and we get a little judgmental and picky. And so Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee. I know all your good points. I know your work, your labor of love. I know your sacrifice. I know all this. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. We have to watch it, saints, so that we don't let our hearts become hardened in any way. Amen. Hebrews 3:8 says, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily to keep from getting a hardened heart. Amen. It's so easy to be carnal, I repeat, amen. And it's so easy to backslide. Now, when I say backslide, I mean slide back. Like I said already, all you have to do is neglect the day's devotion, miss a church service, be absent at pre-service prayer or post-service prayer. Really, they're all prayers, part of the part of the service, really. We just kind of separate it, and we shouldn't do that. Or you can skip altar call, or you can go out and fail to witness to people. And other things will harden your heart. Remember how the Lord changed your life and transformed you, and you became a new creature inside, and it affected your outside. It sure did. It affected your outside. You started to dress different. You probably changed your hairstyle or your worldly style, and things happen. But remember whether you were in the world or in the church, remember the first time you wore a dress that was too short, it was easier to wear it the next time. Remember the first time you wore that dress with that plunging neckline, it was too low, and you looked around for acceptance, and the next time it was easier to wear it. Remember boys when they go out in public without their shirts on, you know, nobody thinks anything about it in this generation, but it used to be a taboo. But it was easier the next time. Remember when the girl put on that pair of shorts and bared her body for ungodly young men to lust after? Remember how hard it was the first time for some people, but the second time it was easier. And remember that first blank, blank, blank that you committed. It was easier the next time. Yes, it was. You know, the tendency toward a hardened heart is, it comes so easily. And the tendency toward a hardened heart was manifested by the apostles. Even the apostles that traveled with the Lord Jesus while he walked this earth. There was a tendency toward a hardened heart. The Bible says in Mark 6, 51, 52, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. Now, remember how Jesus walked on the water? Remember how he got in the boat? Remember how the wind ceased? And remember how amazed they were? And Jesus chided them for that. Why are you so amazed at this miracle? Do you have your heart yet hardened? What did he mean, do you have your heart yet hardened? The Bible tells us why their heart got hard. Because they had already forgotten about the miracle of the loaves and the fishes when the bread and the fish grew in the hands of Jesus. They had already forgotten about it. And it's so easy for us as Pentecostals to come to church and see the power of God manifested, or even experience the presence and the power of God in our own bodies, in our own mortal flesh, and in our spirits as we come to church and maybe dance in the Spirit, or talk in tongues, or give a message in tongues, or a prophecy, or see a healing before our very eyes. And it's not a week or two or three or four before something creeps in, and we forget it. I don't know if I'll go to church tonight or not. I'm not so sure so much is happening at church. You just saw a blind man heal. Nothing's happening at church. You just saw somebody get saved and receive the Holy Ghost, but nothing's happening at church. You just saw the presence of God and felt the presence of God come down from heaven in all his glory and fill the sanctuary. And you sat there for hours with tears running down your face. And 2 weeks, 2 months later, we forget. Something happened. Our heart started hardening. How did it happen? How did all this come about? The Bible teaches quite clearly that we govern this ourselves. It's not just up to God. It's up to us. You know, if it was up to God, he'd bless us like that in every service. Do you know, if it was up to God, he'd fill every soul here that doesn't have the Holy Ghost with the Holy Ghost. But it's not up to God. He already poured out the Holy Ghost. He said, now you got to get under the spout where the glory comes out. It's already dripping. It's already pouring. It's already raining from heaven. He said he will pour out. Do you know what that word is? That word pour? That means a vast amount. That means that it's just piling up like mountains. He has poured out his Spirit. All we have to do is go over to where the Spirit is. The Bible teaches quite clearly, I said, that each man has control of and power over his own heart. You can be as spiritual as you want to be. That's not predestined. And you can be as carnal as you want to be. It's all up to you. It's all up to you, brother. Proverbs 4:23 says, you keep your heart. Not God keep your heart. You keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Hebrews 3:8 says, don't you harden your heart. You harden your heart. Oh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You're not reading it right. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God said, okay, that's what you want, and he hardened it. You don't want to believe? I'll give you more reason not to believe. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's face the facts. You can get up in the morning and you can choose whether to read the Bible or not. You don't go around the house and say, well, I can't read the Bible today. God hid it on me. I can't find the Bible. God hid it on me, so I can't read the Bible today. And then you become more carnal and your heart becomes hardening, or hardening of the heart sets in. See? Now, we're reading from the Bible here, and I have a note in my instructions for myself, and that is, don't tell people what you think. Tell people what God thinks. You know what I'm telling you this morning? I'm telling you what God thinks. Because God said, harden not your heart. He talks to me. He talks to you. He's saying to every one of us, harden not your heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You want to live a sin-free life? You can do it. Hide God's heart in your heart. How did Jesus answer the temptations of the devil? In every case, three categories of temptation, that's all there are. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's all there is, no less, no more. Three categories of temptation. Every temptation in the world comes under one of those three categories. Okay, we can prove that from Genesis, we can prove that from the Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so whenever Jesus was tempted of the devil, and he was tempted three times, you know, he qualified as a victorious over all three categories of temptation. Every time he said, it is written, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Praise the Lord. That's the way Jesus overcame, and that's the way we'll overcome. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Oh, saints of God, I could not encourage you enough to get up in the morning and read the word of God. And before you go to bed at night, get alone somewhere and read a scripture, two or three, a chapter, two or three, a book, two or three. And fill yourself with the word of God, and you'll have a different perspective of life. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have power to choose our companions. And our companions affect our lives. You can go with the wrong crowd. I remember I got in the wrong crowd. Believe it or not, I was in the 400 block of Water Street crowd for several years of my life. And when I ended up in jail, and my dad, who was preaching at the jail, came over, they let me go under the care of my dad. And my dad solved my problem in a hurry. You know what he did? He just took me and transferred me from Water Street to Chipper Street, 700 block of Chipper Street, only a few blocks away, but it saved my soul. It saved my soul. I had gone to hell. I was on the road to hell. How many of you were on the road to hell at one time in your life? Aren't you glad that the Lord picked you up and transferred you, praise the Lord, into the church? So we have power to choose our companions. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship. Now it sounds like it's within our power to choose our own friends, doesn't it? Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why, God? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Unless you are such a strong Christian that you can associate with them and they learn your ways and get salvation for their souls. But until you're at that point of strength, make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare into thy soul. Doesn't God know? And listen, let me tell parents something. Be careful whose house you let your children go to. You let your children go somewhere and stay overnight at somebody's house? You better know the parents, the mother, the dad, their lifestyle. You better know the brothers and sisters, their lifestyle. You better know what they watch or don't watch on television or videos and so on. You better watch what kind of magazines they have. You better go make a tour of their house, even a Christian's house, before you let your precious son or daughter go and stay overnight with them. Because God knows what He's talking about. And He says, lest you learn His ways, get a snare to your soul. God is saying, really, not everybody's fit to be your friend. Amen. And somebody said, those you go with, you grow with. We become like our friends. Somebody else said, we either are like our friends or soon will be. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I love walking with Jesus. There's wisdom personified. Amen. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, we have fellowship one with another, the Bible says. A lot of people think that means horizontal fellowship. I think it means vertical fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. This horizontal fellowship is incidental. It's a byproduct of vertical fellowship. We don't come to church to fellowship one with another. We thought we did. We're taught that we do. We don't come to church to have fellowship one with another. We come to church to have fellowship with Him. Amen. And our fellowship one with another is based upon our fellowship with Him. So let's have it in our minds when we come to church. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm not going to see Jimmy or Billy. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to worship Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Had a preacher say to me one time, I'd like to, I don't want to be in the congregation during the song service. I have to preach that, and I take my preaching very seriously. Do you have a little room somewhere where I can go be alone with God so when I come out, I haven't been with the congregation? I said, brother, why don't you become like Jesus? I said this to a preacher, a pastor. Why don't you become more like Jesus and sit in the congregation during the song service? He looked at me like he received a new revelation. And I said, Jesus, the Bible says of Jesus, he said, in the midst of the congregation will I sing praises unto thee. I said, when Jesus went to church, he stayed in the congregation for the song service. See, we don't come to church to have fellowship one with another. We come as a unit, as a body, as a congregation to have fellowship with Him. And our fellowship one with another, I repeat, is based on our fellowship with Him. Hallelujah. I love Psalm 1:1. If I had the authority, I'd command everybody to memorize that chapter. Probably the first one to memorize when you get saved. Blessed is the man. That's any man. God is no respecter of persons. I can do it, you can do it. She can do it, and she can do it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. See that progression or degression there? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's probably the first three verses. And that's the important three to me. The rest of the verses are important also. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have learned to delight myself in the Holy Scriptures. I've learned to carry a little snack in my pocket all the time. This morning I have the Epistle to Romans on me. When I worked at another place, I carried in my back pocket. I didn't have any shirt pockets. In my back pocket, a gospel all the time. And anytime I had a break or a chance to sit down and wait for something to happen, which we had to do at times, I'd just pull out and have a snack. I wanted to be fat. I wanted to be 400 pounds spiritually. I wanted to be 7 foot tall. Praise the Lord. I wanted to delight in the law of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, that prevents hardening of the heart. Okay, I want to be like the man in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Holy Ghost speaks the message that we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7b through 11. And the Holy Ghost spoke these words originally in Psalm chapter 95, and coincidentally, it's 95 verses 7b through 11. Same thing as in Hebrews 3, 7b through 11. Amen. Do you want to turn there, Psalms, and read that? We need to not just talk this morning, but study a little bit. Psalm chapter 95, 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. God had wonderful plans for the children of Israel, but they were a stubborn, stiff-necked, heart-hardened people, and he couldn't do it. Now, what exactly is the Holy Ghost referring to when he says the provocation, or when he says your heart is hardened and don't do that, as in the day of provocation? What is the provocation? Numbers 14:11 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Provoke, provocation. And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? And so that's the provocation. It was those 40 years in the wilderness, and even before they entered the wilderness, when they provoked him. Numbers 14:22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, see, they saw the miracles and the glory of God just like the disciples did, and their heart was hardened, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and attempted me now these 10 times. Some people think that 10 means just a lot of them, or many times he tempted them, but I've studied this out and have found all 10 places. It would be fun some night if we came on an off night, Monday night, to Thursday night, Saturday night, Friday night or something, and just looked up all those 10 places. I have them. I would gladly share them with anybody that wants them. But anyway, they tempted him these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Praise the Lord. They murmur. They complain all the time. Now turn to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. Just get a little feeling of what, without going into the Old Testament and reading the whole story, get a little feeling of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Psalm chapter 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Amen. And I don't think there's anything wrong with talking about the good old days. I just hope that the children that we told about the good old days, when they become adults, old, married, and have children, they can tell their children about their good old days. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. So that we keep the flow, the continuity of the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of Pentecost going throughout all generations. Listen to verse 4 again. We will not hide them from their children. Some people say, I don't want to hear about the past. I want to hear about the present. Well, brother, as long as I'm alive, you're going to hear about the past and the present, and a whole lot more about the future. Praise the Lord. We will not hide them. I'm not going to hide the past from you. I'm going to tell you that we danced around the old potbelly stove with the stove pipes going across the building of old Pentecostal, or got the Jesus Saves Gospel Mission up on 430 Water Street, now occupied by Long's Sports Shop. Praise the Lord. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. We need to hear any story we can hear. Amen. That will inspire us and cause us to be better worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers. And now he's going to start talking about this 40-year trek in the wilderness. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back to the day in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them all of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. And by the way, there was not one sick one among them. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. And some people call that the permissible will of God. That's not the permissible will of God. Amen. That's out of the will of God. The will of God is don't murmur. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, can't you see them chewing a big quail leg or something? The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. How far should I read here? When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. And if you want to do more reading on that, just turn to Psalm 106. In fact, turn there right now. Just look at that chapter. It's a pretty lengthy chapter with 48 verses. But in this chapter, beginning at verse 7, he says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." He rebuked, verse 9, the Red Sea also. Verse 10, he saved them. Verse 11, the waters covered their enemies, not one of them left. Oh, then believed they his words, they sang his praise, and they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. See the tendency toward a hardened heart. There it is, right there. Where did God swear in his wrath? Turn to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 26, 7, 8, and 9. Here's where God swore in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest. 14:26, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them," he's swearing now, "as truly as I live," he's making an oath, "as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. And only Joshua and Caleb went with those under the age 20 into the promised land. Amen. And now we turn back to the book of Hebrews after reading all that. And we have the grave warning. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. A warning to the church? A warning to the church? I mean, he can't be talking to the church when he says, take heed, brethren. Oh, he says, brethren, that must be us. Lest there be in any of you. You mean it's possible? No, we have the Holy Ghost. This couldn't happen to us. True, we have the Holy Ghost. But even if we have the Holy Ghost, we must also listen to the Holy Ghost. He didn't give us a ticket to tuck away in a safe deposit box somewhere that you go and get just before the rapture. No, no, no. Even if we have the Holy Ghost, we must also hear. He says, today if you will hear his voice as the Holy Ghost saith. Amen. So the warning here is against an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I believe it was Dr. Edward Fikes that made the statement. The fundamental and eternal issue is, or always was, always has been, belief versus unbelief. And that's what we're talking about here. Belief versus unbelief. But here, in this passage of Scripture, and in the instructions the writer of Hebrews gives us in chapter 3, unbelief is exposed as the cause of departing from the living God. Unbelief. Unbelief is subtle. As I've already said, it enters in, and we don't even know what's happening. We just neglected a little of our spiritual life, and the old carnal man rises up quickly. You don't have to feed him. He's well fed. He's well bred. He's carnal to begin with. Amen. So how does this departure from the living God take place? Or how does this unbelief take place? Verse 10 of Hebrews 3 says, by erring in the heart and by not knowing God's ways. Now, I already said that hardening of the arteries has its symptoms, but hardening of the heart also has its symptoms. And Jesus said to those heart-hardened Pharisees in his day, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Wow. You don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. That's Matthew 22, verse 29. In other words, they had their doctrine all established. And let me tell you something. We Pentecostals better be careful that we don't have our doctrine so established that we can't add something additional from the Word of God and go on unto perfection. I didn't say add something from the world or something from somebody's mind, no. But from the heart of God in the Scripture that we don't know. There are unexplored doctrines in the Scripture that some of us who have got the doctrine down, 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, I don't need to study anymore. I know the Pentecostal doctrine. God have mercy on us when we act like that. I repeat, there are unexplored doctrines in the Holy Scripture that we Pentecostals probably don't know a whole lot about. Man, I'm bloated right now. When I say things like that, I could explode. Because I'm in favor of growing in grace and knowledge. I'm in favor of going on. I'm in favor of conforming to the image of the Son of God. And while somebody might find fault with you today and criticize you today, you just keep growing. They've got the memory of your past mistake, but God doesn't. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Don't let him or her hold you back with their gossip, with their unforgiving nature. You just go on with God and let them talk. God will take care of it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Two big blunders that those heart-hardened Pharisees made. They had a closed mind toward the Scripture. They had the Pharisee doctrine down, and it was period. It was established Scriptures, but they didn't. And I sometimes wonder if some of us think we've got it all down, and we don't. How many think we need more? Amen. We need more, more, more. Praise the Lord. And I don't look down on anybody for yesterday's errors and mistakes. No. I'm looking for today and tomorrow. Let's get up and go on. Amen. And their other problem was they didn't know the power of God. I think, number one, they didn't know the scriptures. They had it all down. They didn't have to read and study anymore. They could go to their book. They didn't have to go to the Bible. They could go to the Pharisees' handbook. They didn't have to go to the Holy Bible, God's book. They had the Old Testament. Amen. So they had closed minds toward the scriptures. They didn't have to study the Bible anymore. And that's one of the reasons that we get hardening of the heart when we think we know it all. Or we fail in either case not to read our Bibles and continue searching for food. More food. I'm starving for more of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And not knowing the power of God. I think that indicates prayerlessness. That indicates a prayerless life. Amen. Just vain repetitions of how Pentecostals have to be careful that they don't stand up and pray. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Oh, praise the Lord! Oh, thank you, Jesus! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! They haven't even prayed. We have prayer requests sometimes. All some of us can do is say, praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! Amen! Hallelujah! Pray. Lord, answer these requests. Amen. We need to learn to pray. We need to learn to pray. If nothing else, learn to say, Our Father which art in heaven. And start meditating on it. Hallowed be thy name. Meditate on it. Give us this day our daily bread. Meditate on it. Forgive us our sins. Praise the Lord. Meditate on those things. And you'll branch out and you start learning how to pray. Some people can't come to the altar and stay 2-3 minutes. They don't know how to pray. And that's a symptom of a hardened heart, of a hardening heart. And that's what we have to watch out for. We have to make sure that we read our Bibles and pray daily. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Listen, let's not just make the grand conclusion that we're all right. When Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. Above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Symptoms of a hardening heart. Murmuring and complaining. Let's not murmur as Christians. Let's never be caught murmuring against God or murmuring against one another or murmuring against the church, or murmuring against God's word, or murmuring against God's ways. Like I've told you so many times. I don't know. Yeah, I'd go to the movie with you, but my church won't let me. Oh, man. Somebody offered me a cigarette. I've got an answer. Somebody offered me an intoxicating beverage. I've got an answer. Somebody offered to tell me a dirty story. I've got an answer. Amen. Just quickly, one experience. I'm just a little guy, you know. I'm made of short, 5'8", 180 pounds or more. But anyway, just a little guy. Here comes in this big guy, over 6 foot tall, over 240 pounds, you know. And he's a customer. And I'm waiting on him, and he says, you want to hear a story? Now, he didn't say it would be a dirty story. I just looked at him. He told the story. When he got done, he's waiting for me to laugh. I just looked at him with a sober face, maybe even teary-eyed. And he says, what, are you stupid? Didn't you catch? I said, sure I caught. How come you're not laughing? I said, I don't laugh at dirty jokes. He says, what church do you go to? I said, I'm not on the stand being judged. I said, you are. Tell me what church you go to. Did you learn that joke from your pastor Sunday morning? Amen. That big guy just became small. He just, you know what he did? Invited me for supper to his house. And we became friends and talked about things of God. He changed. No more dirty stories. I'm not going to get my heart hardened through somebody imposing their garbage on me. Oh, no, no. By the way, I don't smoke cigarettes and drink beer either. And I've got answers for these people. Praise the Lord. And they're not mean answers. They're heart-searching answers. They're convicting answers. We're after their souls that they might be saved. Not that we tell them off and say, boy, dust our hands and say, I sure finished him off in round one. Yeah. No. No, but let's none of us get a hardened heart. Amen. So a symptom of a hardening heart is a disinterest in learning God's ways. God's ways. Let me go real quickly here a minute. There is a distinct, well-defined contrast between God's ways and the ways of the world. Do we understand that? Establish that in your heart. There is a distinct, well-defined contrast between God's ways and the ways of the world. Knowing comes from learning. And the Christian life is a life of learning. Not the world's ways, but God's ways. Jesus said, "Come unto me and learn of me." In Isaiah 55, 6 through 9, we read where God said, "Neither are my ways your ways, my thoughts your thoughts. My ways, my thoughts are as high above your ways as the heavens are above the earth." In 1 Corinthians 3:19, Paul said, "The wisdom of this world, the way of world's ways, is foolishness with God." Psalm 119, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." That's God's ways. "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." Oh, saints of God, we want to ignore the world's ways and learn God's ways. Praise the Lord. And when the world's ways conflict with God's ways, we are obligated to take a stand. We've got to let the world know, and we've got to let ourselves know, and let God know whose side we're on. Amen? All you have to do is drive your car down Menominee Street and see the billboards and learn that they're not God's ways. You can look at the book stands in any bookstore and see the books and the titles and know that you're not going to learn anything about God's ways in most of those books. You can go to the public school and you can be sure that everything they teach you is not going to be God's way. You can go to the barber shop, ladies and gentlemen, and you be sure they're going to suggest a hairstyle that's not God's way. You can go to the beauty shop and they'll rearrange your countenance until you'll know good and well it's not God's ways. There's a conflict between God's ways and the world's ways, and you and I have to take a stand if we have to do our own beauty work and if we have to buy our own sewing machine. Amen. And don't tell me when you look at TV that you're learning God's ways. God's name is not Clark Gable. He doesn't say DA and so on. Amen. And we set our children in front of a TV set as a cheap babysitter. I'll tell you, we don't think much of our children when they learn the world's ways and learn how to swear and curse and fornicate and adulterate. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 10:2, "Learn not the way of the heathen." Learn not the way of the heathen. Praise the Lord. The world says, when it comes to marital problems, marriage problems, the world says, "Get a divorce." God says, "Love your wife." Finances, the world says, "Buy now and pay later." God says, "Owe no man anything." Regarding your job, the world says, "Get by with doing as little as possible." God says, "Go the second mile." Regarding vengeance, the world says, "I'll get even with you." God says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Regarding success, the world says, "Make a name for yourself." They have a course down at the University of Wisconsin, Eau Claire. Pro Self, they call it. I've got the brochure on it. The world says, "Make a name for yourself." God says, "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The world says, "Lay up for yourselves on earth." God says, "Lay not up." The world says, "Get rich." God said to a rich man, "Thou fool." Oh, let's make a distinction between God's ways and the world's ways. And then step over that line into God's ways and learn his ways. When it comes to self-control, the world says, "Blow up, tell them off. Go out and swear a little." I've got articles on that. That's what they teach us. The world says, "Don't keep it in." God says, "Keep it in." How many psychologists do we have here? Try that one on. The world says, "Blow up. Don't keep it in. It's not good for you." God says, "Keep it in." Let me tell you where he says it. Proverbs 25:28. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls." They used to have walled cities to keep the enemy from coming in and destroying them. Proverbs 15:1. The world says, don't keep it in. God says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Unbelief will cause us to depart from the living God. And the way we get full of unbelief is neglect Bible reading and neglect prayer and start learning the world's ways instead of God's ways, and we are experiencing hardening of the heart. Can you see it? See the pattern? See the devil's plan? Amen. How can we prevent unbelief? I read a little statement somewhere a long time ago. Prevent truth decay. Read the Bible every day. I like that. Prevent truth decay. Read the Bible every day. Again, the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's in the provocation. The Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, that's the Holy Ghost talking to you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we need to hear the word of God. It will prevent hardening of the heart. We've got to learn God's ways. Let's stand a moment.